When reading the New Testament, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, again and again, three words or terms seem to be focused upon. These words are faith, hope, and love. In Hebrews chapter 11, again and again, the Hebrew writer, thought to be the Apostle Paul, spoke on faith. He defines faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Then he gives example after example of the Old Testament heroes of faith and how they, by their obedience to God, were pleasing to God. And he gives them to as examples at the particular time that he's writing to Hebrew Christians who were in danger of falling away from the faith and needed these examples. They needed the influence of these people from the Old Testament. They were beginning to look away from the author and the finisher of their faith, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. They failed to realize that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That those that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. To the church at Corinth, a church that was divided according to information received by the Apostle Paul, writing concerning those difficulties that they were having, Paul spent much time in that regard on specific things. But he began to emphasize, especially one chapter, emphasize the need for love. Love for one another, Paul concluded, could solve a multitude of problems. In fact, could solve all their problems, basically. Love for one another could stop the cliques that were existing. You remember in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, some of the people were saying, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Others, I am of Cephas or Peter. Others, I am of Christ. They had their own little particular groups based upon the popularity of a particular man rather than the teachings of Jesus Christ and His church. Love could stop a brother from going to court against a brother as they were guilty of doing. Brothers and sisters in Christ would have thought twice before causing a weaker brother to stumble simply from eating meat that was offered to idols. A little thing to some, a big thing to others, if they had worshipped idols previously. Paul's letter to the church includes an entire chapter, as we realize, 1 Corinthians 13, on the subject of love. Love suffers long and is kind, God's word says. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And Paul concludes that chapter was saying, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. King James says charity, that's love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. But in that particular verse, Paul, though emphasizing faith, introduces us to that third word of hope. In writing to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul includes hope as one of the seven unities to be kept by Christians. In that verse he says, just as you were called in one hope of your calling to the church at Colossae, Paul speaks of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Words of comfort, words of encouragement where they were needed. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, The Apostle Peter speaks of God who had begotten them into a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he speaks of this living hope or lively hope in 1 Peter 1 verse 3. So it's that third term, that third word, hope, that I want to spend some time on this morning. Let's think about some things from God's Word. Lesson title is Reason for Our Hope, or Reasons for Our Hope. As a text, I've chosen 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense, New King James says, an answer, I believe the King James says. Be ready to give a defense, always it says, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I suppose if I were to ask you if you have faith, you would say yes. If you have brotherly love, at least we would say that, wouldn't we? And I think for the most part we would mean it. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? You said, well, I have hope of heaven. I have hope. Well, what if I said, well, why? Why do you have hope? Give me some reasons. That's what Paul says that others can do in our presence and can say, you know, you have a faith, you have this great love, and you say God showed great love to you, and you have a hope. Why? Give a reason. Give me an answer. Give me a defense for the hope that you have. Because you see, we have a lot of Muslims in town, a lot of Muslims in this country, millions of them all over the country, millions who believe in Hinduism and other isms, and they have hope, different kinds of hope. But why? Can you give a defense? Here we learn in this verse 15 of 1 Peter 3. That he wants us to set aside. He wants us to put in all the Lord God or the Lord Jesus Christ, I think the King James says, in your hearts and always, not just sometimes, but always. I could ask you on the way out, why do you have hope as a Christian? And you should be able to give an answer. I should be able to give an answer. I'm not sure all the time down through the years I would have been able to give an answer. Oh, I could say, you know, I was baptized at the Borough Church of Christ back when I was 16, 17 years old, and I did that in obedience to the will of God. It says in the Bible that Acts 2:47 that the Lord adds those daily to the church that you should be saved. I did what those people did in the first century, and that's why I got hope. Well, that's a reason. That's a good reason. But we might need to go beyond that for some others, though, because others don't believe that you should be baptized. Why don't they believe that? Well, they don't think it's necessary. They don't believe in our Bible. Or they may believe in parts of it. We were talking this morning about Saul and how he was told by God to do a specific thing. And he did part of the specific thing, but parts he left undone. And because of the parts he left undone, he was said to have thoroughly and totally disobeyed God. It didn't help that he obeyed partially. Here we learn that we're to always be ready to explain the basis for our hope. What reasons are there for the hope that I have in Christ? We must be able to provide those reasons to others, to maybe to Christians who ask, who are weak, who are new converts, hadn't been Christians very long, or maybe someone who is not a Christian. Someone may say, you may talk to somebody that's a Muslim, well, I'm a Muslim, and this is the reason I'm a Muslim. Why are you a Christian? Why do you have the hope that you say you have? In this lesson, I'm going to share with you some reasons I have for my hope. And you know, I'm not sure I had focused in on these reasons until I studied the Bible more in depth, which is all the more reason for us to study the Bible more in depth. Brethren, we were here at 9 o'clock this morning. The elders have set up a time period there for Bible study. And tonight we have a period of time where we'll be studying from the Bible. Wednesday night, there'll be a time at 7 o'clock study of the Bible, God's Word. What more important thing could you have to do if your health allows you to be here than to be here to study the Bible? Now, if you can't explain that to me, if I couldn't explain that to you, I'm going to have trouble explaining that to God, am I not? I don't even think God's going to ask for an explanation. Jesus said, I mentioned this morning in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say in my day, did this and this and this. It's just discounted. It's just discount. I had to do this. I had to take care of my mother. I had to take care of my kids. He's going to say, well, you had a number one priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our lives would be so much better, so much happier, so much more fulfilling if we took care of number one, and that doesn't mean Jim. I know Bob and Connie up there at the funeral home have heard many a sermon preached. Have you ever heard a sermon on hell preached in a funeral home? No, and you won't. Because everybody that dies goes to heaven. And don't you dare say anything about anybody that has died. But you see, one of these days, everybody who lives will die unless Jesus comes again. And we're all given the same Bible, and we're all given the same instructions, and we're all given the same commandments to obey, the same type of lives to live. And we're not all given the same talents and abilities by which to do that which Christ and God would have us to do. But we are to be there trying. We are to be there learning, to studying. And not only just getting older, but maturing in Christ. There are many reasons we could share this morning, evidences for my faith, for your faith. And I want us just to think about them. Maybe share with you some things that may seem simple on the surface, but need to be thought about a little bit more deeply. And perhaps each one of us can be strengthened. Each one of us can be confirmed in the hope that we have. And not come up one day and say, you know, I've wasted my life. You know, we have children, we have grandchildren that are influenced by our lives. Don't wait till the last few days of your lives to start being a good influence, a Christian influence, to those who need that influence now. And that's for me. When that finger comes out there to you, this old thumb is cocked right back at me. And all these fingers are pointing at me. Perhaps we can help create faith in a heart that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, hasn't obeyed the gospel of Christ, or has fallen away from God and His Word and His truth. I want to begin our study this morning entitled these 2 points, and this will be the first part of several lessons on this subject. Some facts which can't be denied. Some facts which can't be denied. Would you agree with this statement or disagree with it? Jesus Christ lived. Jesus Christ lived. Would it be a fact that we would need to hold on to? Or is it just too simple a statement to even think about? You know, the fact that Jesus Christ was on this earth over 2,000 years ago, that he walked around on this earth just like you and I are walking around today, that he talked, that he mixed and mingled with people, that's a fact. You say, no, that's just what some people say, and that's just what your Bible says. No, that's a fact. And you see, I want to see our hope increased based upon some facts. Now, I know this book is inspired, and we believe it's inspired. Some people do not believe it's inspired. But these are some peripheral things I want us to think about that will help us in our determination and our belief that this book is inspired of God. Not just a hope, a hope, a hope, a hope, pie in the sky by and by. I've heard some people say, well, now you need to go ahead and obey God. You need to go ahead and believe in Jesus and be baptized into Christ, because even though you might not believe it's absolutely necessary, because let's just think this. You know, in case you, when you die, in case God does exist, in case he does require us to obey him, then you'll be all right. Well, that's foolishness. That's stupidity. We need to have a reason for the hope that we have. Peter says he was an apostle. He was the one who was with Jesus Christ while Jesus Christ walked and talked on this earth three and a half years. He was one of the 12 to whom Jesus said, I'll have the Holy Spirit come to you. He'll guide you into all truth and he'll remind you of the things that I have taught you. Psalm we sometimes sing is entitled, I Believe in the One They Call Jesus. I believe in the one they call Jesus. You know, sometimes tears almost come to my eyes when I sing that song. When everybody's singing the song. I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe that he walked this earth. Oh, I believe more than that. But I believe that Jesus lived. The fact that Jesus lived is not usually denied, even by atheists, even by agnostics, who otherwise wouldn't believe in Jesus Christ. Not that they say that he was divinity, that he was the Son of God, but they say that he lived. Roman historians attest to the fact that Jesus lived. There were several men who wrote the histories of the Roman Empire. Now, this Bible is not the only book that has come down through the ages. But it's, you know what? And we'll talk about it later at some point, maybe in classes, but it's the most reliable book that's come down from the ages. It's the most reliable. You believe that Julius Caesar lived? There's more proof that this book is reliable than those books that tell about Julius Caesar. So why can't I say Jesus Christ lived? I can say it. I can say it. Roman historians said it. Tacitus, who lived around 112 AD, speaks of the historical Jesus. In other words, that Jesus was walking in history, that he lived at a particular time when there was a particular governor, there was a particular emperor, and there were particular places that he visited, and those places have been discovered by archaeologists. Writings have been discovered that attest to things written in this book. Man by the name of, kind of a funny name to me, Pliny the Younger. Pliny the Younger. I always wondered if it was a Pliny the Older. But Pliny the Younger lived about 112 A.D., and he speaks of Jesus in a letter that he wrote to one of the emperors, Emperor Trajan, a historian, unbiased source that says that Jesus lived. That's what we're looking at, unbiased sources. Man by the name of Suetonius in 120 A.D. was a court official, and he wrote about one man named Jesus. The Jewish sources, they're Jewish sources that tell us about Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I didn't think that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Well, no, they did not. But the fact that they believed in Jesus Christ is what we're looking at. We would look at other proof to show that he was the Son of God. Man by the name of Josephus. We've heard of Josephus. First name was Flavius. How would you like your name to be Flavius, man? Flavius Josephus, he was a Roman general, but also a historian. And I got the works of Josephus at home. It's not easy reading. It's not something you sit down and read instead of reading, Reader's Digest or something. But every once in a while you use it as a reference book. It speaks about Jesus. Tells about Jesus. He's writing about history. Jesus was part of the history of that time. Also the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, the book of Jewish laws, the civil and religious laws, these speak frequently of Jesus. Now they don't say that he was divine, but they say that Jesus lived. They attest to the fact that he did live. A man by the name of Thallus, who was a Samaritan historian, lived in about A.D. 52, and he, guess what he tried to do? He tried to explain away the darkness of the crucifixion at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. Well, you say, well, that couldn't help us as Christians. Well, yes, it does. Because, see, if you try to explain something away, you have to admit something. To explain away the darkness, he had to admit that there was a darkness. To explain away the darkness of the crucifixion of Jesus, he admitted to the crucifixion of Jesus. Who knew? He sure didn't know. That wasn't his purpose. But in attempting to deny something, attempted to explain away something, he confirmed that there was both the darkness and the crucifixion of Jesus. Another fact which cannot be denied is that there's evidence for the New Testament that this book is reliable. And you could read several books on that. Where we got our New Testament and the way manuscripts came into existence and how they've been copied over the years and how we can be assured that we have in our hands what God intends for us to have in our hands, the Bible, His Word. The writers of the Bible claim to write as historians. Some of them claim to write as eyewitnesses to real events. We want to look at just a few of these, and then we'll conclude our lesson. Now, this is aside from the fact that I truly believe, and we've had a recent lesson on this, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. God breathed. I believe that. That's the reason, one of the reasons for my hope, is that God inspired this book and we've got it right in front of us to read and to study. And therefore I have hope in Jesus Christ. But consider Luke. Luke was not an apostle. By trade, Luke was a physician. But Luke was a close personal cohort. with the Apostle Paul. He was on many of the trips with the Apostle Paul. Luke wrote the book of Luke, of all things, the gospel account. And he wrote the book of Acts. Put those two together and you have over one-third of the New Testament. And you have history from the time of the birth of Christ before you have a genealogy there. the birth of Christ through death of Christ on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, and the establishment of the church in Jerusalem in A.D. 30 or so. And you have the history of the Apostle Peter preaching and teaching, John, and the Apostle Paul beginning in chapter 13 of Acts and establishing churches all over the Mediterranean area. So you have all that history. And it is history. Listen. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 4. Now, granted, Luke is talking about the birth of Christ. But notice what else he says. It came to pass in those days that a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus. Well, who in the world was Caesar Augustus? He was an emperor of Rome. He was the one who could have the power to send out a decree that the world should be registered, or the census taken, so to speak. He wanted to collect taxes. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Oh, we got a governor named. Boy, that's history, isn't it? We've got it nailed down. If there's some secular history that tells when that these men existed, and it does. So they went to be registered, everyone in his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee. Joseph, well, who? Joseph, the father of Jesus, the son of Mary, son of God. He went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, just like it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. So they had to gather back based upon their lineage to their, I don't know, as a birthplace, but to that area to be taxed. And there has been discovered written proof that there was a census taken back at that time. And we have corroborating unbiased source to say, you know, these things actually happened. Luke is not just talking through his hat to try to build up a fairy tale story about this birth of Jesus. These are things that actually took place. So it puts more reliability in this Bible, doesn't it? It makes it more reliable. It's better evidence then when you've got somebody, and he was with the Apostle Paul, and he was with others who were eyewitnesses and who knew about these things. Also, we'll look at one other one real quick. Let's look at John, the beloved apostle of Jesus. His gospel account, John says, was written as an eyewitness account. John was one of the 12 apostles. He was one of the three of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. So they were real close. He was the apostle that Jesus loved. And if that's not enough, he was at the foot of the cross. Jesus' mother was there. Jesus' disciple, the one that he loved, was there. John. I don't know where his brothers and sisters were at this time. Jesus had brothers and sisters. But he said, "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." He gave John the responsibility that would have been his as an oldest son, of taking care of his mother. John, the beloved apostle. John 20, verses 30 and 31. "Truly did Jesus many other signs, in the presence of his disciples." I was an eyewitness, John said. Jesus did these in my presence. I was there. He's writing this at a time when people around were still there that knew about Jesus, knew about him, and could say, "Now hold on just a minute, John, that's a bald-faced lie." You're trying to pull the wool over our eyes, John. No. No such thing. These signs were done to the present disciples, and many are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. There's hope, isn't it? There's hope. John added in chapter 21, 24, this is the disciple who testifies of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, I found a pencil back there since I left my pen. I'm going to mark right there. And that's where we'll start. You mark right there. And that's where we'll start next time. We just touched the surface. What we're going to do in these next lessons or two is to continue to look at this verse from 1 Peter chapter 3. Sanctify the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, in your heart. And always be ready to give a reason or to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, Jesus lived, and that is proven not only because it's in the Bible that we read and that we believe, but it's proven by unbiased sources outside the Bible. So we're not just floating along in this fairy tale life of ours, saying, I believe in the one they call Jesus. We ain't just fun. No, we believe and we got some facts upon which to base it. Jesus lived. Very simple. It has so much meaning to it. Jesus lived. And this book, there's evidence that suggests that this book is very reliable. It is not just our Bible that we believe, in which we have our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It's a reliable book, a reliable history book that tells us historical things that took place in place and time. It's not a fairy tale. We don't really look at the book of Genesis and say, once upon a time, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't come to Matthew and say, once upon a time, there was a baby born in the city of Bethlehem. It's not a fairy tale, folks. This is a book that invites us to live for Jesus because He lived. Because He lived and ever lives to provide intercession for us and on our behalf. We not only believe that He lived as people of the Bible, but we believe that He gave His life on the cross that we might have forgiveness of our sins. You see, God needed a sacrifice. He needed a perfect sacrifice. Jesus lived a perfect life. So when He got to the end of His life, He died upon that cross. That was the perfect sacrifice to God. Here I am, God. All to God He surrendered. And so we sang the song, All to Jesus We Surrender. And in Him, as we go into baptism, it's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come up out of that water to a new life. And we have a promise because He was resurrected from the dead that we one day will be resurrected. So we have that hope. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, why not come to Christ today? Why not put your hope in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? And why not do that today? If you're a Christian, you need our prayers. You need to rededicate your life to Christ. Why not do it today as we stand and sing?